So, do you like to read the Bible in the morning or at night?
Actually, I like to dive into the word before work, you know, get ready for the day and everything.
We did. We're actually going at the end of June.
Good morning.
Good morning. To go to Mexico.
All right. Y'all ready to dive in? Let's dive in, guys. If you're new here today, let me just say you're here at a really special time for our church family. We're in like week three of this new worship center, and of course, we're one church that meets in six different locations, and lots of folks are watching this message right now, and they're moving into new facilities as well. You know, we've got new stuff happening all over the place, and you know, when you move into a new house, you know, it takes a while to kind of figure out where the light switches are and where to park all the cars and which doors you can open from the outside and which doors you can't. And if you're not on Henderson, that's not funny to you. But if you're here and you've tried to get in this worship center when the doors are closed, that's a little different deal, all right? But anyway, out in Effingham, we did this back last August. You know, we opened a new worship, new student center out there, which has been great. You know, in August, our East Campus is going to launch a new children and student space, which is going to be amazing. I was out there last night. Compassion Christian, our church in Statesboro, is going to a brand new home in October. So, you know, we're all just trying to learn from each other how to, you know, enjoy all these new digs we've got. Now, another cool thing about this weekend is we're celebrating Independence Day here in the U.S., and we call it Hero Weekend. Now, I say that because many of you are watching on the web from another country. We had 147 different countries downloading messages last year, and so, man, we're glad you're here. Welcome. But here in the U.S., this is the birth of our nation we're celebrating, and we're really excited about that. On the other hand, for many of us, this holiday is a time of real reflection and, honestly, concern, because so many of the principles and the values that have made our country great seem to be diminishing in our day and, frankly, are just being cast aside. And really, that shouldn't surprise anybody here, because that is just what naturally happens in every organization if you stop paying attention. Now, let me just try to diagram this for you. Every organization you've ever been a part of, every family, every church, every nation, every business, everything you've ever been a part of has kind of a life cycle that involves three or four different stages. The first stage, of course, is the birth stage. And this is when it kicks off, you know, in the United States. That happened on July the 4th, 1776. Man, it's what we're celebrating this weekend. That's why we're grilling so much meat, having so many parties, cookouts, fireworks. Thank God for the birth of our nation 240 years ago. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. Now, you know, there are ice cream parlors in Paris older than our country. You know that, right? I mean, but we're excited about it, man, because, I mean, we're 240 years old, and we're pumped up about that. For our church was born on February the 9th, 1964, 51 years ago. We've been around for a half century now, celebrated that last year. Pretty cool. For many of us who are, yep, thank the Lord. One big clap. Hey, let's just do one big clap. Y'all ready? One big clap. Here we go. Yeah, that's the way they do it in Australia, right? Now, for many of us, that's not in my notes, that's for free, all right? For many of us, you know, just 40 or so of us, you know, the birth stage began for us spiritually in the last couple weeks. Man, I baptized 27 people in the lake last month, which was exciting. We've had baptisms on every campus for the last couple of weeks. I had this dear girl, Honor, was baptized. You know, she's a missionary in China, or her parents are, and another lady was baptized here last service, which is exciting. Kid was baptized at the East Campus last night when I was preaching there. New birth, new people coming to Christ, being born again. Very exciting. But you know, sometimes this birth stage is driven by a crisis. That's what kicks it off. And that's how it was in America. Listen, our first birthday was about freedom from oppression. Our first birthday as a country was not a big party. It was the desperate act of men and women who had made a commitment to sacrifice their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor for this country, and many of them did. You know, one historian was asked, why is it that North America has been so fruitful and abundant, and then life in South America has been marked by oppression and poverty? What's the cause of that? And one historian said, well, because the Spaniards went to South America in search of gold, and the pilgrims went to North America in search of God. And listen, that's a lot of truth to that. Our country was founded by people who are looking for the freedom to worship and serve the Lord Jesus without any interference from the government. And friends, regardless of how crazy it's interpreted now, all of the separation of church and state writing that was done by our founding fathers, none of it was designed to keep the church out of political affairs. Our founding fathers believed that the church and devotion to God were essential for making any democracy even work. Listen, George Washington, our first president, said in his inaugural address, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right." What is that? That's the Bible, which heaven itself has ordained. George Washington. John Adams, our second president, said, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. For democracy to work, the majority of the people have to be religious and moral at their core, or it falls apart." Friends, separation of church and state was designed to restrict government from subjugating the church like it had in the Church of England over in England. Keep government from interfering with the church. Those are the good old days. Amen. Listen, Savannah Christian Church was born out of a crisis. It was born out of a need. There was a strong sense of need for a New Testament church on the growing south side of Savannah. That's why a small number of bold souls sacrificed their time and money and energy and effort to launch this ministry back on Tibet Avenue, when Tibet Avenue was a dirt road 51 years ago. Individually, for most of us, our walk with the Lord started because it became clear to us that walking without Him wasn't working for us. Wasn't working for anybody. Now, once the country or the organization or the Christian is born, you know, if they're healthy, you know, that leads to a season of growth. And man, this is exciting. I mean, in our country, you know, it's exciting. In our church, it's exciting. This is a stage of increase and organization and crystallization of values. And we're getting everybody on the same team, understanding what our values are. And we're going to pursue them together with strength. You know, in the church, you know, launch this new church, or we launch a new campus and it's growing and it's trying to find a building and start new services. And you know, if you're healthy, man, you just grow from one level to the next, to the next, to the next. As a believer, man, you're born. When you start to grow, man, you're trying to learn the Bible, or you're trying to develop spiritual disciplines. You're tithing your income because you're so glad that God saved you. You're trying to find your spiritual gifts and develop them and put them into play, you know, so that you can serve the Lord. You know, your attitude is, God say, I do. Bam. That's it. And it's cool. It's amazing. It's fruitful. It's joyful. It's the most fun way to serve the Lord. It's exciting. Now, the way you stay in this, you don't get to this growth stage and just stay automatically. Here's how it works. When you get to this growth stage, you get really good at something, and then you start something new. And then you get really good at that, and then you start something new, and then you get really good at that, and then you try some challenge that you think, ain't no way in the world I can do that, and God helps you do it, and that makes you grow, and you just keep challenging yourself over and over and over and over, and it creates this kind of micro cycle of growth that you can literally stay in your entire life. Never be bored with your faith, never run out of gas, never plateau, just keep growing. But you gotta have that hunger. You gotta launch new challenges, accept new challenges all the time. But friends, if you're not careful, and you stop doing this, you'll get really good at something, and then you get bored. And if you're not careful, you will get to the place of decline. And it's kind of an inevitable thing in most organizations. It's a sad thing. But I'll tell you, if it ever becomes all about you, you know, that's what you're thinking about now, is it's all about you, wow, you will stop growing, and you will enter into a stage of coasting on diminishing inertia. Here's how it works. You get in a business and you hit it, man. And then at some point in your life, you start thinking, you know, dude, we've been hitting this hard for a long time. It's time for us to start thinking about us. I need a little bit of me time. I need to start enjoying this thing a little bit. In the government, our government stops saying, hey, the leaders of this country should do what's best for this country, no matter how unpopular it is, no matter how painful it is, whether we get reelected or not, we need to do the right thing. And they stop doing that, and they start pandering to special interest group. They start pushing legislation through Congress that benefits their clients because they know they get paid because of that. And man, the country just goes into decline. And the church, you know, in the church, man, we get to this place and we start saying, you know, wow, six campuses, isn't that enough? I mean, well, dude, we need to stand down. Preacher, calm down, son. Get off the coffee, whatever. We need to take a break. I mean, even though the world is burning, People are going to hell every day. Well, dude, we've done our share. We just need a break. Even though you're a follower of Jesus, you start using your tithe to pay for your summer vacation. Start buying junk with money that you know belongs to the Lord. Start traveling 2 or 3 weekends a month so the worship just becomes kind of hit and miss for you. Your life group stands down, you know, for the summer. When it rolls back up, you don't get back in. You stop serving, fold your little arms, sit in church like a spectator. That kind of self-centeredness always delivers you to the last stage, which is demise. And friends, that's when you're dead. You just don't know it. This stage is characterized by nostalgia. You know, you're constantly thinking about how cool it was back here. Man, you remember when we were doing, we used to teach it, we used to do those kids. Man, you remember back in the day, back in the good old days. But when you're over here and over here, the thought of actually doing this again, well, man, that just seems like kind of an imposition, right? It's just an imposition on you because it's all about you now, right? Term limits in government? What? I just got to the trough. Our church launching another new campus to reach more new people. You expect me to sacrifice my time, my energy, my resources for the Lord when I have so many other options? Nah. Don't think so. Pass. Friends, this is relational and organizational and spiritual death spiral. It's the death spiral. You're going to auger in. It's just a matter of time. But here's the good news. When you realize you're dead, that sparks a crisis. Amen? I mean, it kind of does when you think about it. I mean, when you realize, shoot, I'm living like a spiritual dead man, that sparks kind of a crisis in your life. It can be a moral crisis where you realize it's not supposed to be this way, and it can literally push you back into launching new habits, new disciplines, new prioritization of time that gets you growing again, and it'll get you back in the cycle. It doesn't matter how old you are. Or where you've been, or what you've done. It can happen for any of us at any time. Now, I want to show you a passage in the Scripture where that actually happened. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. If you can't find it, look for the cleanest pages in your Bible, all right? You know, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's a blue one in the chair right by there or somewhere in the worship center on one of our campuses. Turn to page 363. You'll be good to go. I want to show you a time in the Bible where the people of God got to right here. And when you're here, you have two choices. You can go there and save yourself a lot of time, pain, or you are going to go there. And let me tell you, you're going to do one or the other. And if you make no choice, you make this choice. Because the gravity's already got you. This is where you're headed. And so if you don't make this choice, this is where you will end up. Okay? Now, this happened to the people of Israel. Let me give you the context of this. 2 Chronicles 7 is about the dedication of the temple. King Solomon had just built this extraordinary temple. It was awesome. I mean, it was an amazing worship center. Solomon was the third king of Israel. His daddy was David, the most famous king of Israel. Israel was at the zenith of their political and economic power. And he builds this temple that would make this building right here look like a two-car garage, man. I mean, the temple that Solomon built was like one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Israel was in a time of unprecedented success and prosperity. They dedicated that temple, and God shows up in this crazy, dramatic way. King Solomon, the leader of the nation, he actually leads the dedication service to the Lord. That's how spiritually tied in he was. Look at verse 1. As soon as Solomon finishes his prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple to the place where the priests could not even enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Boom! Everybody was like, what? When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, dude, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Say it with me, everybody. For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. All right. Now, the next few verses are just details about the service. Look at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now, he built the temple and his own palace, right? All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night. God comes to Solomon in a dream, a vision in the night. And he says, Solomon, old son, the old son part's not there. You get to heaven, you know that's what he really said. But anyway, he says, Solomon, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for a house of sacrifice. Boom. God hears our prayers. He's answering. He's here. He has great plans for this place. Wow. And then God says to Solomon, bro, love your commitment. Love it. Love all the stuff you said at the temple today. Love it. But if you ever renege on the faithfulness that you promised me today, if you ever start spiritually backsliding, hear me. My blessing on you and your family and your career and your country is going to dry up dramatically. And when it does, and it will, you'll know it's from me. This will be my wake-up call to you. I love you that much. I won't let you commit relational and organizational and spiritual suicide without giving you a wake-up call. I love you that much. Look at verse 13. When I shut the heavens so that there is no rain, when I command the locusts to devour the land, when I send this pestilence to wake you up from your spiritual demise, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, look at this verse because this is really important. Back up one slide for me, please. If, everybody say if. Circle this word in your Bible. This is really important. Next slide. Nope, back up. It's right here. Then. Everybody say then. Yes. Circle this word in your Bible. If you do this, then I will do that. Now he's going to say this over and over and over again to Solomon in chapter 7. Look at verse 17. Verse 15, God, this is an awesome promise. God says, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. He would say that same thing to us today. My eyes are open and my ears are attentive to what happens here at Savannah Christian Church. I'm here, I'm looking, I'm listening. Look at verse 17. As for you, though, Solomon, if, everybody say if, you walk before me as David your father walked, and you do according to all that I have commanded you and keep my statutes and my rules, then, everybody say then, I will establish your royal throne that I covenant with David your father. Just note the if-then matrix in this passage. If you stay on the life side of this cycle, this is what I will do. And if you get on the death side, look at verse 19. If you turn aside, if you forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and you go and you serve other gods and you worship other stuff that you love more than me, brother, I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you. This house that's so awesome, that you think is so cool, that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast this temple out of my sight. Historically, that's what happened. Dude, the Babylonians came in there and ripped that building down, not one stone sat on top of another. I'll make this temple a proverb and a byword among all the people. At this house, which is so exalted, everybody passing by will be astonished and will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they'll figure it out. They'll go, oh, it was because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then they laid a hold of other gods and they worshiped other things. They served other things. Therefore, he has brought this disaster on them. Now, friends, this is one of the famous if-then passages in the Bible. And when I read through that, you might be thinking, well, now there's a jolly way to end dedication day at the new temple, amen? I mean, you might be hearing this thinking, dude, that's tough. And it is tough. But it's reality. Listen, you know it's reality. You've seen this cycle that Solomon gets walked through right here in American history. You've seen it in your church history, other churches you've been a part of. You've seen it in your own stinking spiritual life. That's why verse 14 is just good news, man. It's good news. It's an antidote to a terminal spiritual disease. It's hope. You know, when you've let the gravity pull you over here and you think maybe you've gone so far you can't get back. Yes, you can get back. Of course you can get back. There's hope for you, man. Look at verse 14. If, let's read it all together. Big voice now. Now listen, the last service, slackers. When we say if, pop. All right? When we say then, boom. Y'all ready? Here we go. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you're thinking right now, Kim, bro, come on now. That was a nationalistic promise. It was made to the king of Israel for a specific time and a very specific circumstance. And that's true. But friends, this principle, this if-then matrix is still in play in our day. It's in play in your personal and your family and your church relationships. It's even in play for our country. And if you don't believe that, just read the books that Dinesh D'Souza has written about America and about Christianity. What's so great about Christianity? What's so great about America? Dinesh D'Souza was a Hindu who was converted to Christianity, got deeply involved in our government. He began to write about the impact that Christian values have made, not just in America, but in the whole world. Has been affected by the biblical values that our country has embraced. And friends, if this passage is right, the farther we get away from those values, the more decline and the more demise we're going to see, not just in our country, but in our church and in our families. Now, friends, verse 14 is the good news. Solomon is told by God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I will heal their land. Now, I want to unpack this verse with just a little bit of time that we have left, and I want to talk about the steps that we can take as individuals and as a church to stay off the dark side and stay on the strong side, the life side, the growth side, where there's joy and there's peace and there's fruit and there's impact, all right? So here's the first thing we need to learn from this verse. Thank God for a great legacy. Thank God for a great legacy. Let's read this first line all together like lions. Now, y'all remember? If, seriously? No bump, really? That's how it is? All right, I'll carry you. Here we go. If my people who are called by my name. Now, friends, the first thing the Lord wants to remind his people of is who they are. You are my people. Called by my name. Think about what that means. If you're a follower of Jesus, God is your father. Jesus is your brother. The Holy Spirit is your power. You were born again into God's family. Man, you were adopted by God for fellowship with God, empowered to make a difference for God, whatever you face in the day. I don't care what you're facing today. Listen, if you struggle with just being an obsessive, self-centered, selfish person, you're not a narcissist. That's not your identity. If you're in Christ, you are a loved, treasured, redeemed son or daughter of God who can have victory over self-centeredness if you will humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways. Amen? Amen. Man, if addiction is pushing you around all your life, you're not a drunk. You're not a pothead. You're not a sex addict. You're not codependent. You are the loved, treasured, redeemed son or daughter of God who can have victory over any addiction if you will humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways. Amen? Amen. Listen, one of my favorite preachers is an Englishman named Stuart Briscoe. This guy's a monster. I mean, he was in the banking business. You know, he's got a photographic memory. He was really a high flyer in the British banking business. And God called him out of banking and into the ministry, made him a preacher and a church leader. And he went to Milwaukee, of all places, and started a great church, built this huge, wonderful ministry, you know, just like our church in Milwaukee. Any of y'all ever been to Milwaukee? The land of beer and baseball? You ever been there? He's got his big old monster church there. It's cool. But before he came to America, he talked about preaching at this little church in Belfast, right in the outskirts of Belfast in Northern Ireland. And after the message, this little 80-plus-year-old woman walked up behind him. She's like 5 foot nothing, pokes him in the back with her umbrella. And he turns around, and she says, young man, you need to be our preacher. And he said, ma'am, you already have a preacher. She says, I know, but he's no good. You need to be our preacher. Well, he really didn't know exactly what to say to that, all right? And she said, you love prostitutes, don't you? Well, he really didn't know what to say to that. And she didn't really give him a chance to say anything anyway. She just said, look, I have this ministry to prostitutes, and the stuffy people in this church don't like it. I go out on the street, and I meet these poor girls, and I talk to them, and I visit with them, and I invite them to our church so they can come here and hear about Jesus and be saved and turn from this awful life. And when I get them to church and they all come and sit with me, some of these silly people from our church move away from us. They don't even welcome my girls. You wouldn't do that, would you? He said, no, ma'am, I would not. but I can't come be your preacher because I've already accepted a church in America. But I'm so glad to meet you. You never told me your name. What's your name? She said, my name is Miss Stuart Watt. He's like, you're not Eva Stuart Watt, are you? And she said, no, Eva was my dear sister. She's with the Lord. He said, so you were the sister who traveled with Eva Stuart Watt as a missionary in your 20s to the Belgian Congo, the darkest, most unexplored jungle in the world, to take the gospel to the pygmies there? She said, that was me. He said, ma'am, I got to tell you a story. There was a couple in Milham, England, who were about to have a baby. And the husband found a copy of the book that was written about your family taking the gospel into the most dangerous, unreached place in the world, about you two sisters fearlessly approaching these pygmy tribes that never even seen a white person, much less a white woman, and made friends with them and loved them and shared the gospel and led many of them to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. He said, that man and that woman were so inspired by your courage and your commitment to Jesus that they said, if this baby is a boy, we're going to name him Stuart. After those two intrepid women, she said, how nice. He said, ma'am, those are my parents. My name is Stuart. I'm named after you. I mean, this is such an honor to meet you. And I can't, you're still courageously taking the gospel into dangerous places. She said, well, now you have to be our pastor, don't you? Well, he said, man, I had to say no to Miss Stuart Watt. And I really started praying for her preacher because she didn't have a bit of use for that guy. All right. But he thought, wow, I have just met the woman that I was named after. A woman I have heard about all my life. She is over 80 years old, still reaching out to prostitutes in war-torn Belfast during the Troubles. Wow. Now, you know, William Shakespeare famously wrote, what's in a name? I think Stuart Briscoe would say more than I can say, because that name shaped his character and the direction of his life. Now, friends, the first part of this if-then promise of God is to remind us who we are. In the eyes of God, you are a loved, treasured, redeemed son or daughter in his family. And if that's true, you need to think very carefully about your spiritual health. Let's say this second line together, all right? Say it with me, y'all. Look at this way, like lions. Here we go. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's heavy. Everybody say heavy.
Heavy.
You know, a few years ago, my friend Bob Russell was asked to pray at the governor's prayer breakfast in Kentucky. And he was so concerned about the moral free fall that our country is experiencing. And you know, he's praying for people who could actually do something about it. And so he prays this prayer. This prayer went viral on the internet. Let me read it for you. He said, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek direction and guidance. We know that your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess, Lord, that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed sin and called it an alternative lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it a social service. We've killed the unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and called it politics. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the earth with profanity and pornography, and we call it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. Search us, O God. Know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. We openly ask these things in the name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I tell you, as an American who is also a fully devoted follower of Jesus, that prayer is convicting for me because all that stuff happened on my watch. This all happened while I've been alive. Didn't happen in our church, but it's happened in our country while I've been alive. But listen, man, the problem with our country is not the darkness. The problem is with the light. Listen, man, the world has always been dark. It always will be dark. It is dark. But if we hide our light, or if we dumb it down, or if we stifle it somehow, if our light doesn't shine out into the darkness, it won't bring glory to our Father in heaven. Man, if our light is dim, our whole nation will suffer. So let's get on the solution side of this if-then verse right now, personally. Let's humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face so that we can turn away from the wicked ways that might be diluting our faith and our influence. Now, I want to show you how I do this. I take a moral inventory of my own life a couple times a year, and I want to invite you to do the same thing. I want to show you how I do it. When you take a moral inventory of your heart, you got to get to a quiet place. You got to get alone where it's quiet, no devices clicking, binging, buzzing, whatever they do. No kids. No, you got to be quiet. And then you read a passage from God's word, and then you pray this prayer. Lord, is there anything you want to say to me about this? Say it with me, everybody. Lord, is there anything you want to say to me about this? And then sit in silence with a legal pad and a pen and wait and see if the Lord impresses anything on you. Now, a legal pad, for those of you who are young, it's a piece of paper. It's not an iPad, doesn't have any batteries or anything like that, but it never runs out of batteries either. That's the cool thing about it, right? And you just sit and you listen and see if the Lord impresses anything on your heart. And you're like, Cam, that sounds spooky to me. It is spooky. Because they'll get right in your business. And if you hear a voice that doesn't call you to repent, that's not the Lord. But if you hear a voice that calls you to repent, that ain't the devil, man. The devil don't want anything to do with repentance. That's the Lord. Now, I'm going to read you a list of indicators that your light is dimming. And you've got a note sheet in your hand right now. And if you get hit, like I did when I gave this message at the East Campus last night, write it down if you have the courage to do so. And then spend some time with the Lord today and ask him what he wants you to do about it. Here's some signs that your light is burning low. Prayer is no longer a vital part of your life. You know, friends, the only place in the world where power comes before prayer is in the dictionary. Amen? Some of y'all pray the way you floss. You ever been to the dentist's office and they say, so do you floss every day? And you go, not every day. So how often do you floss? Every time I see you. I get professionally flossed. You know what I'm saying? I have a professional floss me. I'd hate to think there's any Savannah Christian that prays that way. Only time you praise in this room, in this building. Have a professional do it for you, some preacher. If that's the case, no wonder there's no power in your life. No influence. No lightning. No fire and light. You've grown content with your biblical understanding and you do not hunger to learn more. Your goal of Bible study has become information rather than transformation. Thoughts about eternal things are rare for you. Gathering with God's people is not eagerly anticipated. I mean, all it takes is some jerk offering you a chance to play golf somewhere. That's all it takes for you to say no to God on worship. Pointed spiritual discussions seem awkward, embarrassing. Acquisition of money and possessions dominate your thinking. Certain sins can be indulged in without an alarm from your conscience. You've accepted those sins. That's just how I roll. You may have accepted them. God has not. You can easily mouth worship songs and scripture without heart. You hear God's name taken in vain. You hear God's standards mocked, and it doesn't tick you off. No righteous indignation. You consistently listen to and read and watch morally degrading material for entertainment. You pipe it into your house so your kids can watch it. Divisions and quarrels in your church or your life group don't bother you, don't move you to action. You're slow to respond when the opportunity to show God's love presents itself. You know, we pray for that opportunity to show God's love every day, but you don't really pray that prayer, but even when you see it, you don't respond. Injustice and human misery rarely touch your heart. The lostness of those without Christ where you work, in your family, hardly crosses your mind. You don't have a one. You don't have that one person that you're praying for, that God will use you to bring them to Christ every day. You rarely think about or sense the presence of God in your life. You hear people talk about it at the church. You don't sense that. There's no strong desire in you to regularly praise him for his grace because you think you're kind of doing him a favor by coming here. Your heart does not leap for joy because there's no song there. You know, friends, it's really possible that God brought to your mind something that I didn't mention while we were rolling through those. And if so, you're alive. You have the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to you. Go with Him. Go where He leads. Address what He puts His finger on. Deal with what He brings up in your life. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to here or here. He will always take you to a good place. Listen, man, our country doesn't need a moral majority to change. All we need is a strong, holy minority. And we can make all the difference in the world. Amen? Listen, that's how it was back in the New Testament days. Our problem is we've been so blessed for so long, living in a country with a spiritual heritage, that consequently, we think we're the home team. And if we don't show up and everybody starts clapping, we get our little feelings hurt. Friends, in America, the church is no longer the home team. Followers of Jesus are not the home team. We are the away team. But when I play college basketball, I love to roll into somebody else's gym and whip them on homecoming in their own house. That's how it works, right? You don't have to be the home team to win. You just gotta play to win. And man, listen, that's the way it was in the New Testament church. That's how it can be for us as well. And listen, this kind of culture actually works for us. You've got people that you know that work with you, live in your neighborhood, who are gorging themselves on synthetic spirituality every day, and all it does is make them more hungry for the real thing. Listen, spiritual darkness makes people long for the true light. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen? Man, God's light is at work within us. That's why it's so important to take steps to make a difference. All right, let's look at that last line one more time. Here's the verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now notice this verse. People can't heal this land. People can't heal this. God heals the land. But He does it when His people humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. Listen, if we, just a little group of, just us, if we would humble ourselves, humility would begin to distinguish us, mark us, and God always blesses humility. Man, if we would begin to pray, God will hear our prayers, and then we would be able to talk about answers to our prayers and not just come to church and hear about the answers to other people's prayers. If we seek God's face, if we seek God's face, we'll be drawn close to Him. You know, the Bible says, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You draw close to God, He draws close to you. And man, if we turn from our wicked ways, God will honor that repentance and forgive our sins. And as our sins begin to be dealt with, healing will come to our land. So tell me, where are you on this cycle? You know. You know where you are right now. It's obvious to you. It might not be obvious to anybody else, but it's obvious to you. Where are you on this life cycle? Do you need to be born again? Nicodemus did. Nicodemus was a spiritual leader back in Jesus' day. In John 3:16, when Jesus convinced him that following Jesus is not about behavior modification, it's about dead people coming to life. Right? It's not about you getting a little bit better, 10% better. It's about dead women becoming live women, dead men becoming live men. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you believe that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and you put your whole trust in Him, you will never have to worry about death again, because you will not perish. You'll have eternal life. Maybe you're strong. Praise the Lord. I mean, our church is strong because there's so many strong followers of Jesus here. Thank God. Don't believe it will stay that way automatically. Man, you need to stick with the disciplines that have brought you to this place. Stick with the disciplines that are keeping you in this growth cycle, man. Listen, stay involved in the church. Be generous with your time and your money and your prayer and your effort. Support God's work. He blesses that. Maybe you're lukewarm. The gravity's got you, man. You know, you can remember these days, but you're on the downhill slide now. I want to encourage you, if you are in that place, take a new challenge. Take a new challenge today. Don't pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. You already know this is what you need to do. Go out to Connecting Point and sign up. Just go out to one of the pastors. Hey, what's the hardest job in this church to recruit somebody for? That's the job I want to do. I'll do it for a year. I won't take a day off except when I'm on vacation. And then I'll get somebody to replace me. Whoever you're talking to will pass out. When we revive them, they will sign you up, old son. And let me tell you what will happen with you. Your spiritual life will go to another place. because you'll be investing in things that bring power and joy and impact and make you feel closer to God because you'll be closer to God. Maybe honest to God, your faith is so cold. It's just a formality, man. You just roll through here every now and then because it makes you feel good. You can tell people to go to Savannah Christian or whatever. But there's no fire and light. And I'm telling you, man, in the name of Jesus, you need to repent. You need to turn from this cold heart and call it what God calls it, sin. That kind of spiritual coldness is sin. You need to repent of that. You need to ask God to forgive you. You need to humble yourself and pray and seek God's face and turn from this wicked way and rededicate yourself to serving Him today. Friends, God will tune into your life when you turn around. He'll tune in when you turn around. And if your family won't join you in this, do it without them. Set them an example. Set them an example to follow. You'll be surprised how many times they will. I've seen it 1,000 times. Brother, if the Holy Spirit is speaking with you today, find a way. Find a way to go with Him. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had to be together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, Lord, that there have been people who have been blessed, blessed, blessed by you, who have been in danger of drifting, drifting, drifting away from you ever since the time of Solomon and David, and it's still true today. And Father, your word to them is true for us. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And I pray, God, that there will be many, many, many on all of our campuses today who will hear your word, whose heart will turn toward you, and they will take that first step, summon their courage and take that first step so that they can feel your power and your affirmation on the second step. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.